It was over a month ago that Ryan was like, hey, you know what? You should probably have a sermon ready. A couple of my kids have been born on Sundays, and so all of a sudden, last minute, you could be preaching. And so, true to form as what a youth pastor should do, yesterday I put the finishing touches on my sermon. It was mostly ready to go, but it needed a little bit of work still. Technology has come a really long way for us over the past few years, and especially over the course of my own lifetime. And it's changed the way that we communicate. Years and years ago, all we had was face-to-face. If we needed to get a message to someone far away, maybe we would send a messenger who would run, and you'd have this whole network of people who would ride horses or whatever and relay this message somewhere. And eventually, we got to like letters and telegrams, and then we got the telephone, you know, and eventually then we got the cell phone, and you could bring your phone with you anywhere, and we had email and texting, and then we got Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and all of a sudden we are just flooded with all these ways to communicate instantly with almost anyone anywhere. You know, and it's quite incredible. You know, between Wi-Fi and cell reception, I'm basically connected anywhere that I go. We recently had friends who went to Africa to pick up a one-year-old boy that they were adopting, and instantly we could see pictures of them with their new son. And it's amazing what we can do. But I think that all this technology has had also the opposite effect on our communication. If you ever go out to eat in a restaurant, you'll see a lot of people sitting across from each other, engaged in conversation with someone not in the same room with them. You know, we go out, everyone's so connected with everyone except for the person that they're actually with. And so we've lost this ability to really connect with the people that we're with, and we've traded quality communication for quantity of communication. I have 500 friends on Facebook. So what? You know, I just ignore what they say anyways. You know, except for my youth, I pay attention to them. I've not blocked any of you on Facebook, I promise. Okay. But it's true, we want to stay up to date on what all these random people are doing, but we don't take the time to really connect with those people who we would say matter most to us. And so today I want to take some time as a part of our vision as a church. One of our focuses is getting connected. And so I want to talk about what it means to truly connect with each other. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." So this story has two main characters. We have Jesus, who we know is a Jewish male, and we have the woman, who is a Samaritan, who is a female, and who, if we keep reading on in this passage, we learn is probably a social outcast, because we learn that she's had multiple husbands and is living with a man who is not her husband at this time. And this woman understands her social position. When Jesus takes the time to ask her for a drink, she calls him on. She says, "What? Like, why are you doing this? Why are you asking me for a drink?" Because it was in that time, it would have been beneath Jesus to ask her, to interact with her. But for some reason, Jesus took the time and asked her to give him a drink. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, starting in verse 17. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." The church is a great place. Being a Christian is a great thing, because we are all messed up people. We've all sinned. We've all screwed up in our lives. And when it comes time as Christians, God doesn't say, "Okay, well, now you have to measure up to my standard. You're a part of this religion, and, well, we won't really accept you unless you hit this standard." He says, you know, yeah, we're called to live a life to a certain standard, but he says, you know, whatever happened in your past, you know, whatever you did there, that has no bearing on how God views you now. We don't need to worry about those things. And so everyone is treated as equal. You know, we talk in John 4 about the Samaritan woman and Jesus reaching out to someone beneath him. He also, the chapter before, in the middle of night of the night, takes time to talk with Nicodemus, someone at the far other end of the spectrum. Nicodemus was this Jewish male religious leader, and Jesus treated him the same way. He took the time to talk with him, to explain something, even though Nicodemus had no clue what was going on in that story. But he takes the time because Jesus sees us differently. You know, we get so caught up in how we view ourselves, how we view others, we forget how God views us. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's handiwork. Other versions say we are God's workmanship. You know, God took the time to create each and every one of us. Like, that's an amazing thought. We look in Genesis and we see that God made mankind in his image. He made us to reflect characteristics of him to others, to creation. We were actually given the role of stewards to look after creation for God. And there is immense value in that. No one can take that away from you. And so I want you to recognize that for yourself, that you have value, but also to recognize that each and every other person that you see here in this building, that you meet at work, at school, throughout your day, is also created in God's image. And that's something that we can't take away from them. And so we need to take the time to interact with people, because we just don't know what's going to happen. As if we go back to John, to the story of this woman, we see the disciples are totally not on the same page as Jesus. If we skip ahead to verse 27, he says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. When the disciples returned, they were surprised that Jesus was talking to this woman, but they also just completely ignored her. They just kind of went on with what was happening. You know, Jesus, here's the food we came to get, and they just kind of ignored this woman, and she went off, and they probably gave no thought to her. If she hadn't done what she had done, they would have completely forgotten her part in the story. But it turns out that this woman was a fantastic evangelist. And like Tim and Debbie, what you shared about how, like, if we wait until we think that we're ready, we're spiritual enough for God to use us, we're just going to sit here and spend time reading our Bible and praying and never go and do anything. You know, of all the people who weren't ready, this woman who had spent, 5 minutes talking to Jesus, she was just excited. She went out and she wanted to share. And God used her. You know, many people believed. Chances are she didn't have a lot of credibility within her community because of her social status. But I'm willing to bet that because of her excitement and probably the fact that she probably didn't shut up about who Jesus was, people started to take note and be like, well, who is this guy? What's going on? Because this woman is genuinely changed. And we find that many people believe as a result of this, as a result of someone who the disciples would have just passed by, wouldn't have given a second thought to, many people in this town were saved. And so for us, often we don't feel ready or prepared to share. As someone who works in youth ministries, there's tons of situations that come up, and I'm just like, I don't know, say a quick prayer and hope that I deal with this correctly, because there's always something new that comes up, something that myself and my youth sponsors that we haven't worked through before. And so it's tough. And the same for each one of you. As you go through your life, you have opportunities to share, again, with friends, with coworkers, you know, with people you bump into, running errands, whatever it may be. But we can get really nervous, you know, because we don't know exactly what to say or how to say it. But it doesn't need to be perfect. All this woman did was share her testimony, share her story of her interaction with God, with Jesus, and invite the people to come see someone who could say more. Sometimes we think it's a cop-out just to say, oh, come to church, my pastor will explain it, whatever. Or come here, you know, my small group leader will tell you more about it. Maybe it'd be great if we all had the confidence to share the gospel to everyone, but If all that you have the courage to do is invite someone out to church, please do it. Like, there's no reason to fall short. The young adults, we're going through a series entitled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. And in the first one series, we often look at how Peter failed because he took a couple steps out of the boat and then started to sink. But we don't ever think about the other 11 disciples who failed way worse than Peter and just stayed there huddled up in the fetal position crying in the boat, right? Peter took a step of faith. Sure, he did fail, but at least he was willing to take that step. And so for us, take a step. It doesn't matter how small that step it is. It doesn't matter, you know, how little it is that you're able to share with someone. Every little bit counts. We don't have to to share the complete gospel with someone every time we interact with him. Jesus says in his Bibles, you know, some sow, some reap. We all have a part in bringing others to Christ. And so we need to just take that little bit of time and take a chance with people. I want to transition from the idea of including, of interacting with people, and talk about maybe once we're here, once we're a part of the church, what does connection look like? And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. And this passage briefly describes kind of the early church in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it gets the title, The Fellowship of Believers, at least in my version of the Bible. And sometimes those titles can throw us off or whatever, but this title I particularly like, except that the word fellowship can be very confusing, because fellowship is what we can refer to as a Christianese word. It's a word that we in the church like to throw around. We have fellowship time in the middle of our service. You know, what does that mean? And we can sometimes get confused. And instead of trying to define fellowship, I looked up some synonyms of them. And together, I think they do paint an accurate picture of what fellowship is. So fellowship is companionship, companionability, sociability, comradeship, camaraderie, friendship, mutual support, togetherness, solidarity. And I think all of those together give us a picture of what fellowship is. Because fellowship is more than just sharing church. It's more than us meeting together and catching up, you know, on what happened in our weeks. How are your kids doing? How did that game go, or that your week at work? Fellowship is about sharing life together. You know, if church is just something that we do on Sundays, that's not good enough. That's not what fellowship is. See, fellowship is what the church was doing in Acts chapter 2. They were meeting together. They were eating together. They took time to care for each other and worship God together. And while I don't expect us to meet here in the church every day, as it kind of says that they did, meeting in the temple courts, there's something special about having that commitment to each other and this idea of sharing life and sharing all of life together. Because Christianity, sure, it's labeled as a religion, but Christianity is really about a relationship, right? We have a relationship with God, and we also have a relationship with each other. And yeah, in this passage, we get that picture of Christians sharing their life together. They're meeting together, eating, praying, praising God together. And it's that sharing of life together that is what characterizes a church, what sets a church apart. You know, how else could so many different people get united? I look across this church and all of us come from different backgrounds, different places, Yet for some reason, we can all hang out, identify with each other, and we're encouraged to be together because we have Christ, and that's what unites us, and that's what gets us excited to be together. So, say we want to fellowship together. We meet together and we hang out together. It's still very easy for that to be a very surface level interaction. We can have a lot of conversations about the weather, about sports teams, you know, basic, you know, what did you do at work this week, or and different things. But if we're really going to have fellowship, we need to be willing to be open and honest with each other. You know, we need to be willing to open up and share the great times, our joys, as well as our struggles, our tough times. You know, sometimes we're scared to share those things. I don't like to share those things. I generally am a very private person. I don't think that other people need to know maybe what I'm struggling with. But you know what? If no one knows what I'm struggling with, then no one can help me with what I'm struggling with. You know, in Acts 2, it says that they sold their possessions to so that they could use the money to give to those who were in need. If they didn't know that anyone was in need, they wouldn't have done anything about it. You know, and that's just one example of needs that can be met, right? We don't need to judge people. And I think in the church, and I think in our church, we do quite a good job. I really haven't heard any talk about people judging others within this church. But you know what? Often we are afraid. We judge ourselves. We are our harshest critics. And so we project that onto other people. We say, well, you know, I think I'm struggling with this and it's horrible and I can't imagine what other people are going to think. Even though other people are going to accept us and be excited to help us work through it, we limit ourselves because we think that others are going to be hard on us. We're really quick sometimes to forgive others, to encourage others, to help them get through something. But with ourselves, we have this higher standard that keeps us from truly experiencing the fellowship that God intended for us to have. So what can we do? What can we do to get connected, to be open? We've plugged for them a lot, and we've talked about it a lot, but join a care group. Talk to Randy. He's sitting right over there. He'd love to get you plugged in. Myself or Pastor Ryan as well, we'd love to find a place for you to get connected. And, you know, there's lots of names for groups within a church. Small groups, Bible studies. I grew up in a church that was a cell church. We had cell groups, home groups. But here at Grace, we call them care groups. And I really hope that our care groups are care groups. They're focused on caring, right? We have this great opportunity to support each other, to care for each other. And I hope that our care groups are doing that, that they're supporting each other. And that means that, you know, again, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. We have to try and make our care groups a place where people can feel free to say, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. This is a difficulty that I have in my life. And hopefully, the members of your care group are excited to come alongside you, to support you and care for you. And together, we can care for each other. We can build each other up. Second, we can build friendships. You know, take the time to meet someone new. Here in church, you know, we have our fellowship time, I think, is great because often you hear in churches of people who show up at the right when church starts and they leave as soon as church ends. And so we don't always get a chance to welcome people. We have our fellowship time. What a great opportunity to meet new people within our church or maybe even old people who you've seen across the way a lot and haven't had a conversation with in a while, because we get stuck in ruts. When Amy and I first came here, when I got hired, we initially thought, hey, we should sit in a different spot each week and get to know different people. But you know what? All of us, Amy and I included, are creatures of habit. You may notice that we sit right there every week, because eventually that's where we get comfortable, that's where we stay. And unless we make a sincere effort, you know, I'm probably never going to make it all the way over here to talk to Larry. You know, and it, like, Larry's a great guy. I love Larry. But, you know, unless I think, oh yeah, I should go talk to someone new, I'm never going to make it over there. I'm going to talk to the same five or six people every week, and I'll build some great friendships there for sure. But I encourage you to expand, meet someone new. So maybe next week when you come, sit somewhere different. Amy and I'll sit somewhere different next week. Okay? And that means that spot over there will be empty for someone else to sit in. Okay? So I want someone else to fill it. Okay? But we can build friendships in church, also outside. Like Jesus with this Samaritan woman, it's really easy to go through the motions throughout our day. You probably see the same chunk, 20, 30 people for the most part every week. And you probably say hi to them. You know, here in kind of North America, we have this thing where you're walking up to someone and you both say, hey, how's it going, and good, as you pass each other, and that's a conversation. And no one really gave any thought to what was said at all. You just knew there was another life form moving towards you, so you greeted them in that way. Okay? But take the time, maybe, to stop and talk to people. You know, show interest in someone's life. And at the same time, be willing, when someone says, hey, how's it going, be willing to say something other than good or fine. You know, sometimes I like to challenge the youth. They say, you know, how's it going? Oh, fine. Really? Are you sure you've been fine for the last 3 months? I don't think so. You know, and so take the time to really get to know people. And you'd be amazed at what you can learn about people, what new friendships you can build. I got to go out for coffee with Riley last night. We chatted for like 2 hours, and it was great. I know Riley way better than I did. Even though he's been a youth leader and a part of the youth group since I've been here, I got to know some new things about Riley. So take that time. And lastly, start serving here in the church. Service is a great way to get connected. You know, my youth leaders, we're almost like a little care group. You know, we meet together before youth, we share about what's going on in our lives, we pray for each other, and we care for each other. You know, the worship team gathers here, and I'm sure they talk about more than just music when they meet together in the same way. Serving and being a part of a ministry is a great way to get you plugged in with a group of people. It's great to be serving, but on a selfish note, it's a great way to get connected. You know, you get to know people better, you get to be a part of a team, and you get shared experience. You get to do things together. And so, as I close, I have two challenges for you guys. I'd encourage you guys to look at these three suggestions that I have for you, and pick one of them that you can do. And I know there's at least one of them, because you might be a part of a care group and serving somewhere at Grace, but you're definitely not friends with everyone in your life that you see. So I'd encourage you to reach out to someone with that. And secondly, I'd encourage you, again, to reach out to someone and invite someone to your care group. Invite someone to be a part of your ministry and help other people to get connected with the body of Christ that is here at Grace Church. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are a good and an awesome God. And we are so grateful that you have created us. You created us in your image. You created us exactly the way you wanted us to be. And I pray that as we go out into our weeks, that we would approach others and see that each of them was created in your image, that each of them reflect a part of who you are, and we would take the time to get to know them, to interact with them, to care for them, and that as we do that, we would also have the courage and the boldness to share with them, to invite them out to a care group, to church, and to share a little bit of our story, of our experience of you, of the difference that you've made in our life with those around us. Be with us. Give us boldness, we pray. In your holy and awesome name, amen.